Gracious God, it is a privilege to come into your presence, and the psalmist talks about coming into your presence with thanksgiving. And Lord, we do that today, acknowledging that you are so good and you have blessed us so richly. Father, pray, Lord, that you would put your hand on this time in a special way, that you'd minister to our hearts by your Holy Spirit through your word. Father, that we would be moved to be more thankful toward you, to express it to you individually and corporately. Father, thank you for the children and that the littlest ones have a class downstairs, and I pray that you'd bless their class, their teachers, and that they would know you better because of the time that we spend together. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Four points. They'll be simple ones. The main idea, as you can see, is always give thanks. As the people of God, we are to be thankful. That's fundamental to the nature of a Christian, is that we ought to be thankful people. Now, we ought to always be thankful. And we're going to look at four areas in which we ought to always be thankful. The first, point number one, is always give thanks for the good stuff. Always give thanks for the good stuff. You're aware that God has put many good things in the world? Yes? In Sunday school this morning, we read the verse that God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. And we read, he also says in that section, Jesus says, God causes the sun to rise on the good and the evil. That is, God blesses good people and bad people alike in many ways. Both good people and bad people get to breathe air in and out all day. If you ever try not doing that, it's not pleasant. And yet God grants you the ability, each breath comes from him. We call this common grace. It's the grace that has been extended to everybody. Everybody gets it. Ephesians 5, verse 20 says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. Giving thanks always and for everything. This is what Christians do. We give thanks always, all the time, and for everything. Every little thing, everything you see, everything you experience, every good in your life, we give thanks for. Always and for everything. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Not some, not just the spiritual ones, but every good and perfect gift, every cup of coffee, right? Every good meal, every item of clothing in your dresser, every automobile in the parking lot, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. He never changes. He's consistent. And everything in our life is a gift from him. All of the good things. All of the good things. Psalm 103, verse 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget about all of his benefits. You know what this says to me? We tend to forget about all of his benefits. Right? That's the thing with the good things in our lives, we tend not to notice them after a while. Various illustrations are given of this, but you can imagine if you know, if you work in an office and every day you pull into the parking lot and you park and a fella, you know, one morning he walks up to you and he gives you $100. And you say, "What's this for?" He says, "Just a gift." And you say, "Wow, thanks." And the next day you pull into the parking lot and he walks up to you again and he gives you the $100. And you say, "Wow, thanks. That's $200 now. That's amazing." And the next day you pull into the parking lot and he does it again. And this goes on for a whole year. Pretty soon that would become part of your household budget. You'd be thankful for it, kind of. But you would stop being surprised or impressed by it. It would just be part of life. And if you pulled into the parking lot on the 367th day and he just said, "Hey, how's it going?" You would be annoyed, right? Because you didn't get the gift that you had come to expect from him. And this is human nature. We tend to forget about all of God's benefits. We just enjoy them. We get them and we enjoy them. Sometimes we even stop enjoying them because we can complain instead that it's not better or different or other or more frequent or, right? And yet we have a constant, never-ending stream of benefits from the Lord in common grace. Our very senses, the smells we enjoy, the things we see, the things we hear, beautiful music, the pets in our yards, and the children God gave us, and the relationships He's put in our lives, and all of those things are beautiful gifts from Him that we don't deserve. And so the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget, soul, don't forget about all of His benefits." There are a lot. Thank God for the good stuff. The application is plain from these texts. One of our first responsibilities as creatures, a creature is something that's created. I like thinking of myself as a creature. It's helpful and it's humbling because it reminds me of who I am in relation to God. We are creatures. He's the creator. He made everything, including us, and so we belong to Him. He can do with us as He pleases. We're created, we're creatures. And one of the things, as creatures, one of our key responsibilities is to recognize our Creator and thank Him. And in fact, this is one of the primary reasons that judgment exists against the world. Romans chapter 1 tells us, is because they knew God, but they didn't recognize Him as God or give Him thanks. Although they knew God, they didn't honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. This is creation as a whole, when Paul is painting the brush going, how is it that the whole world became damned in God's sight? He says, well, God made them and He blessed them with all kinds of good things, and they could have looked up and said, there must be a God, and we honor Him as God and we give Him thanks, but instead they didn't honor Him as God. They didn't give Him thanks. But one of our first responsibility as created beings is to give thanks to God. How do we go about this practically? I'd say number one, notice it. Notice the good things in your life. If it's true that the psalmist says we're apt to forget them, then we need to purposefully notice them, right? In every day and in every common grace, we give thanks. One of the ways to do this, if you're failing to notice things in your life that are gifts from God, is be deliberate about it and structure it into your day. Link it to other things, right? Make it a point. I've been trying to do this where every morning when my alarm goes off, that triggers me to say, thank you, Lord, which is not my natural response to an alarm going off, right? But instead, my eyes open and I go, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the day. Thank you for that night's rest, however long or short it was. And when my feet hit the floor, thank you, Lord, for the coffee. I can already smell it out in the kitchen cooking, right? Thank you for the light coming in the windows. Not much lately, We set our clocks back, everything changes. But thank you, Lord. Make it part of your morning routine, something you always do. Link it to something you always do. When you lay down on your pillow at night, let the last thought through your mind be, thank you, Lord. Thank you for so-and-so. Thank you for seeing me through the day. Thank you, I got through that meeting. Thank you for that project. Thank you, I didn't fall off the house. Thank you for, you know. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Link it to driving. When you pull back into your driveway after you've been out doing whatever it is that you do, thank you, Lord, for this house you've given me and this place to live, and thank you for the people that are here with me, and thank you that I made it home safe despite the reckless drivers on the road, and thank you for your blessings in my life. Link it to things in your day, because if you fail to notice, you won't give thanks, right? Give thanks for the good stuff. Point number two, always give thanks for the hard stuff, or in the hard stuff. Always give thanks in the hard stuff. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. Will of God is a fancy way of saying what God wants. What does God want in your life? In Christ, right? You're a believer in Jesus Christ. You've been united to Christ. God's looking at your life, and you ever wonder what his plan is for your life? What he wants? What is his direction? People about the age 17, 18, they start going, what's God's plan for my life? Where should I go to school? What should I do? Right? And it's true, God has long-term, big, overarching plans for your life, but Scripture tells us a lot of the constants, regardless of what else God does in your life, this is his will. His desire and his plan is that you would be thankful and give thanks in every circumstance. In every circumstance. By the way, when we say give thanks, we don't mean be happy. I mean, hopefully you can be happy too, but we don't mean just, we went to the Ugandan kids choir over here at the school a couple weeks ago. Bunch of kids from Uganda singing with big smiles on their faces and giving praise to God, and it was really cool. And then afterwards there was a potluck, and they told the kids, go sit among the people so they can get to know you. So these two adorable little girls came and sat at our table with thick accents, you know, and we talked for a little while. And one of the girls, she said, can I ask you a question? I said, yeah, go ahead. She says, we see, you know, orange everywhere. What's the pumpkins and leaves? And, you know, she wanted to know. And I was explaining it was 2 days before Halloween. I said, well, there's a holiday called Halloween, and there's a holiday called Thanksgiving, and both of them are kind of orange and pumpkins and things like that. And she says, you know, what are these? You know, I said, well, Halloween, you know, they kind of celebrate ghosts and goblins and ghouls and evil things like that. And she says, oh, you know, that's not good. And she says, but not Christians, right? I said, well, a lot of Christians do too. She says, they do? I said, yeah, you know. And then she said, what about Thanksgiving? I said, it's a day we set aside to give thanks to God for all the blessings in our lives. She says, so just the Christians? I said, well, no, everybody kind of has a big meal. And she says, they do? You know? It's true that everybody celebrates Thanksgiving, but not everybody gives thanks to God. It's possible to be really happy about the things God has put in your life and be thankful and never express that to him. And that's a shortcoming. The Bible says to give thanks, to express thanks, to tell him, not just to try to be content and happy about things, but you got to articulate it. Right? If somebody gives you a gift and you feel the need to say thank you to them, not just to appreciate the gift, because you want them to know it. You want to tell them because there's a relationship there. So in the bad things, all circumstances, we're told to give thanks. Romans 8:28 tells us we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose. This verse gets misused sometimes. People think it means, hey, everything's going to turn out just peachy for me. And maybe it doesn't, right? There have been faithful followers of Jesus that end up in concentration camps and suffer sickness and starvation and death. But ultimately, for the individual who loves God and is called according to his purpose, God is working even those evil things in their lives for the greater good. They can't see it. They don't know it. But they can trust him. Whatever the circumstances in your life, you probably won't know. You can't see how a broken relationship in your life or a cancer that you're fighting or something like that is going to ultimately work out in God's master plan for the greater good. But he weaves those things together for the greater good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So we give thanks even in the bad things, or perhaps especially in the bad things. Poverty, sickness, divorce, death, addiction, you name it. Paul says in the Philippians passage there that he's learned, he says he's rejoicing, and then he says he's learned to be content in every kind of circumstance. How to have a lot, how to have a little, right? You name it. Through Christ. This is not an inborn thing. There aren't just people who are by nature really thankful people who, even when life is smacking them with really difficult stuff, are just thankful. Maybe some people are just generally more positive, but this is only available if you have Christ living in you. And when you have Christ living in you, you can give thanks even in the really hard stuff. Application. See, the thing is, if we fail to notice the good things in our lives and give thanks for them, that's not the same problem with the bad things. We notice the bad things in our lives. We always notice the bad things, right? I used to work at a restaurant, an Italian restaurant, Gironda's Chicago style Italian. Jim Gironda was my boss, neat guy. And I remember we had an employee meeting one time, and he called us in, and he was explaining how, you know, as the waiting staff, we needed to make sure that nobody ever has a bad experience. Ever. 100% good. He said, because here's the thing, a person can go to a restaurant, have a great experience, and they won't tell their friends. But if a person goes to a restaurant and has a bad experience, they'll tell 10 people. Right? And that's life. We do that in life, right? We have good experiences, think nothing of it. We have a bad experience, we complain constantly about it. We fret about it, we worry about it, we tell people about it. And this is why it's all the more important to give thanks in the bad things and the hard things. God's not surprised by those things. If he was, he wouldn't tell you to give thanks in every circumstance. Good things happen all the time without our noticing, but we always notice the bad. So next time you are frustrated or worried or depressed or irritated or angry, use that as your cue rather than a time of day. Use that as your cue to give thanks. To stop and thank God, because what Thanksgiving is it's just being honest with God. It's just telling God the truth. I've heard people do this in prayer, and I appreciate it. They say, God, man, it feels like this, and it feels like this, and this thing's going wrong, but the truth is that you're in control, and you have a plan in it that I can't see, and the truth is, you've been so good to me, and I deserve nothing good from your hand. Right? That's being thankful. You're just telling God the truth about who he is and what's going on for real in these circumstances. Even the hard ones, even the bad ones. You got to decide ahead of time to do this. It won't feel natural when the bad thing is going on. It's got to be an ahead of time choice. Giving thanks in that way is the result of a life lived in faith, but it also contributes as a faith builder, right? So when you have faith toward God, when you're believing the gospel, you're trusting in Jesus, faith comes, or thanksgiving comes more naturally. But deliberately being thankful is training your heart to trust God more, right? Because you can just not think about it. You worry and fret, or you can take the time, go to God and be deliberately thankful. And you grow in faith. Point number three, always give thanks for the big stuff. Always give thanks for the big stuff. This is how the Thanksgiving holiday started, right? There were 100, how many pilgrims? 102 pilgrims. And at the end of that first year, there were only 44 left. Just kind of mind-blowing for us. This is also an example of giving thanks in the hard stuff. They died in the winter. It was cold. They didn't have enough food. They had all kinds of diseases, and they didn't make it. More than half of them died. And yet, the Lord began to provide. The local Indians began to help and taught them how to plant crops, and crops began to come up, and they started to have food, and they made a pact with the local Indians, and they protected each other, and the Indians supplemented their food supply. And so they said, we need to deliberately give thanks to God because of this survival, because he has seen us through. And they set aside a day, and 90 of the Indians came, and they had all kinds of food and played games, and they celebrated, and they gave thanks deliberately for this big event, this big thing in their life that happened. By the way, the pilgrims had lots of days of Thanksgiving, but they weren't feast days because they didn't have food. But the pilgrims regularly set aside days to pray and give thanks, where they call the whole community together and say, we're all gonna have a whole day of Thanksgiving, meaning we're gonna give thanks today, a lot. So the big stuff, when battles are won, when the war is over, when winters are survived, when the lost are found, when miracles happen, when cancer is beaten, when you find a bride, when you have your first kid, when escrow closes, those are big events in life. And it's appropriate not to just mark them as like, oh, boy, I'm happy, but rather to acknowledge God's gracious and providential hand in your life to bring about the good. And we can always rationalize and go, well, it might have happened without his help. You go, except nothing happens aside from God either ordering it or permitting it. So it is his hand. People used to do this more. They used to very formally say, hey, as a congregation, this thing happened. Let's all stop and express our thanks carefully to the Lord for this thing in our lives. They did it in the Bible a lot. You remember Hannah in the Bible? She wanted a baby. And she asked God. She prayed. She told God, I want a baby so bad. And in that culture, man, a baby was everything for so many reasons. It was kind of an honor-shame society, and man, you had to pass on the family name or it just dies out and that's the end of your line, and it was a status thing. But perhaps most importantly, there were no rest homes. If you don't have a baby, nobody looks after you in your old age, provides for you, takes care of you. She wanted a baby, and beyond all that, women want babies a lot of times. Just, it's part of who they are. And so she prayed and she begged and she pleaded with God to the extent that people looked at her and said, "What are you doing?" And God gave her a baby. And she gave God thanks. She didn't just say, "Thank you, God." There's a whole poem. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Time won't permit to look at each of these examples, but 1 Samuel chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord." Horn signified strength in the Lord. "My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God." And she goes on and on and on. It's interesting. Her thanksgiving is rooted in who God is and describing him in terms of what God does. And it was appropriate to the blessing. God has blessed her in this way, and she stopped and she thanked him elaborately, explaining how amazing she thought he was. And it's beautiful. You remember when Abraham, his son Isaac gets old enough and he goes, "I got to find a bride for Isaac." And not just any bride will do, because Isaac is the son of promise and he's my only son and he's the one that's God's, you know. And so he says, "We got to find him a special bride. It's got to be from these people back in my hometown." And he takes his most trusted servant and he sends him there. And the servant doesn't even tell us the servant's name. We kind of assume it's Eleazar, mentioned elsewhere, but just says Abraham's servant went and he got down on his knees and he prayed and asked with great specificity that God would bring him the perfect girl for his master's son. In the perfect way, he described exactly what he envisioned this looking like, and then God did it exactly that way. And he immediately, even to her, exalted God and gave him thanks and praise and glory. And then every time he told the story, he did it again. Did you know what God did? He answered my prayer. And this thing happened, the thing I was asking for, that God would bring just the most beautiful and kind girl and that she would be of the right family, and everything worked out perfectly just the way I'd asked. God answered my prayer. Gives God the credit. Example after example in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we see people's prayers being answered or some great thing happening. We talked on Friday night about the Exodus, you know, when they crossed the Red Sea and then it killed all the Egyptians behind them. And that comes up over and over again in Scripture. But do you remember that they're backed up against the Red Sea? All of Pharaoh's armies come. They're going to be destroyed, man, woman, and child. And God parts the Red Sea for them. They don't even know to ask. He just does it for them. And they cross, and then God wipes out Pharaoh's armies. And what follows is Moses leads all of the people in what we could call a song or poetry, but it's a prayer to God of thanksgiving. Exodus 15, 1 through 21, and at the end of that time, Moses' sister, Miriam, takes her tambourine and gets all the women together and they dance and praise the Lord. God does something big, people respond with big thankfulness. You see the pattern? God does something big, people respond with big thankfulness. Naaman, the Syrian, he wasn't even one of God's people, the Syrian invader of the land of Israel. He was a general, and when they invaded Israel, they would take the best and the brightest of the little kids with them, kidnap them. And they kidnapped a nice little Jewish girl. And Naaman came down with leprosy, which is a terrible disease, and the little girl said, "Man, it's too bad you're not back in my country, because we had a prophet there and he could totally handle stuff like this." And so Naaman gets permission. He goes back. He meets with the prophet. God prescribes a method for him to be healed. And he is healed. And what does he do? He gives thanks to God and glorifies him and says, from now on, I only offer sacrifices to God, period. He's the only God. He's the greatest God. He's the most powerful God. I'm going to serve him. Big event, big thanks. God comes to David, says, I'm going to make a dynasty for you, and the Messiah is going to come out of that dynasty. And then David spends the rest of the chapter saying, God, you are so great. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In Luke, we meet Mary. The angel comes, tells her Jesus is going to come from her. And then we read that beautiful song, that beautiful poem that Mary expresses her thanksgiving back to God again and again in beautiful ways. But of course, not everybody responds that way. When something big happens in their life, sometimes people take credit for it. Sometimes people are like, boy, I made a smart investment there. Or boy, it's a good thing I was diligent, or I observed that, or it's a good thing I worked hard and that came to pass, rather than saying, God, this is a gift from you. If I made a smart investment, it was because you gave me the intelligence. If I built this or finished this or organized this, it was because you gave me the ability to do that. And so you get the praise, you get the glory. This big thing deserves big thanks. You remember, go to Luke chapter 17. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke 17. It's a story that, for whatever reason, you only encounter in Sunday school. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. Can you picture your map in your head? On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus is passing along between Samaria and Galilee, going down. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, people who had leprosy. And if you were a leper, leprosy was contagious, and so you stayed away from everybody, and you rang a bell wherever you walked so people knew to stay away from you, and you called out as you went, unclean, unclean. People would avoid you. And lepers would live together in colonies because they couldn't live with anybody else, and they would wear veils over their face because it made their skin look awful and they were ugly, and there was 10 of them. Jesus encountered them, and they stood at a distance like they were supposed to do, and they lifted up their voices. They had to holler to him saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. That's the extent of their request. And when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priest. That's what you had to do. If they thought you had leprosy, they'd say, stay away from everybody. And then if the spot cleared up, you had to go to the high priest, or the priest anyway, and show him. And he could say, okay, you're good to go. Come back into society, you know. So he said, go show yourself to the priest. And they went, and they were cleansed, healed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan, it says, which kind of implies maybe some of the others weren't. They were all living together. The Jews didn't like Samaritans. Samaritans were the bad guys, couldn't trust them, shifty characters, right? But this guy was a Samaritan, and he's the one that came back and said, thank you. And Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise, go your way, your faith has made you well. It's an interesting statistic there, isn't it? 10%. 1 in 10 came back and gave thanks. Do you suppose the other 9 were happy? Yeah, thrilled. Do you suppose they were impressed by what Jesus did? Yeah, they probably could even say, obviously it was him that did it, and I'm happy about it. Do you suppose they were kind of content in their new condition? Yeah. So what's the difference? Only one came back and personally verbalized it to Jesus. Only one actually gave him thanks. The others were happy. The others were healed. Jesus didn't take it back from them. He still gave them the blessing, but only one was thankful. 10%. I wonder if that's normative. Which category are you in? When God does a big work in your life. And I keep saying a big work. We've already covered, you're supposed to be thankful in all things, the good things, the little things. We're talking about when there's some big thing and it's clear that God has moved in your life, are you thankful? Do you express it to Him? Application. Prayer meeting. Wednesday nights we have a prayer meeting at 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock. We always stop at 7 o'clock on the dot. Whoever's praying, we say amen. That way it's predictable for folks. This isn't a guilt trip. I know a lot of you can't make a Wednesday night prayer meeting because they're at different times, you know. Maybe there's another time that's more convenient. But if you're not coming to prayer meeting just because you don't think it's important, then this is a commercial. Prayer meeting is important. It is, in my estimation, the single most precious activity in which we engage as a church. How it works is we meet in the lower modular and a little group of us meet around the tables. We sit around a couple of tables put together and we pray. We have a list in front of us with all of your names on it. And under each name, we have a few requests, if we know about them. If you filled out one of those green things, or we just know something that's going on in your life, or we know you have a kid that doesn't believe in Jesus, or maybe we know that you have a health issue or something, we pray for you. And there are about 10 of us, which is about 10% of the congregation. Now, if you are unable to be involved in that, I understand, but be involved in prayer, privately in your room and corporately. If you can't meet at that time, find another time and a few other people in the church and meet together and pray. Maybe start one up the mountain, you know. Maybe start it before work, early in the morning, or maybe there's a night shift crew could do one late at night, or on a lunch hour or something. Maybe people that are neighbors have a time. Maybe it's not every week, maybe it's every other week, maybe it's once a month. But I'd encourage you, involve yourselves in corporate prayer because it's amazing. Here's how that works. We take turns praying, and we don't pray in a circle because we don't want anybody to feel nervous about having to pray out loud. And some people seldom pray out loud. Some people come and they nod their heads along with us and we agree in prayer. Right? And then we ask God to do things. Right? We say, Lord, help this person. Lord, there's this family. We haven't seen them at church in a year now. Could you bring them? And you know what happens? They come. There's this test, Lord. Could you see that it comes back clean from cancer? And He answers. There's this guy going in for surgery tomorrow, Lord. Could you bless the doctor's hands? And we're just asking Him, and He's answering. You see those boards on the back wall there? All of those are direct answers to things we prayed about this past year. I really encourage you, take a while to read some of those. A lot of them are simple. Some of them are huge deals. And the cool thing is, if you don't pray, then you can't give God credit for answered prayer. Right? If you don't pray at all, you can't thank him for answering your prayer. You can thank him that he did good things, but you can't thank him for answering prayer. So in your personal life, ask God. Pray to God. And then when he answers, you can be like Hannah, and you can answer with explosive thanksgiving. Right? And if you have the opportunity at all, either in your family or in a group that you put together, or if you can come to, maybe some of you don't come on Wednesday nights because you can't commit to every Wednesday night, come once a month, you know. But try it, because there's a beauty to corporate prayer. When you pray about something together, and then God answers the prayer, you all know it. We look around and we go, isn't that amazing? You know, when somebody's truck gets stolen and we all pray against all odds that you get it back, and then 2 days later, you know, you stumble across it. 1 day later, yeah. Drive down to Modesto and see your truck sitting there. God answers prayer. And when you pray with other people, with your family, with your friends, with your church family, then together you can exalt the name of God. Give him praise. Point number four, always give thanks for eternal stuff. See, we've been talking mostly about temporal stuff. We've been talking mostly about the good things God gives us day to day, right? Coffee, shoes, those kinds of things. And we've been talking about the bad stuff, but even that's temporary, right? Relational problems, pain, sickness, divorce, things that we're struggling with in life, or the big things, but even the big things oftentimes are not truly eternal. They're not of a spiritual nature. But you know what we see people in the Bible giving thanks for a lot is the spiritual stuff, the lasting stuff, the eternal stuff, the stuff you can't see. This is the essence of faith. Hebrews 11 tells us that we're to give thanks. Well, it doesn't tell us where to give thanks. Hebrews 11 tells us what faith is, and that it's the essence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's another world out there that affects everything, and faith is putting our hope in what we can't see and trusting God for it. And things like salvation. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Can't describe it. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. 1 Timothy 1:12 says, I thank him who has given me strength, Paul speaking, Jesus Christ our Lord, because he judged me faithful. He appointed me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I'd acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. All of that is a prayer of thanksgiving. Thanks be to God, he says. So for your own salvation, what you see God doing in your life, give him thanks. Thank him for your eternal hope. 1 Corinthians 15:56, after talking about their hope of the resurrection, the Apostle Paul says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank him for his work in other people. We see the Apostle Paul doing this constantly in the New Testament. It's a discipline I've been working on. I take the church directory and I pray for you. I walk around and I pray for you. But been trying to be thankful. Thank you for what you're doing in so-and-so's life. Thank you for the consistency and the growth and the thing, right? Because look what Paul says in Ephesians 1:15. For this reason, because I heard of your faith, talking to a group of people, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I never stop. I'm always so thankful for you ever since I heard about your faith and the way you love each other. Philippians 1:3, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrances of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you to be the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Thankful, thankful, thankful for what God's doing. Thankful for what God's doing among you, around the world. Give thanks for God's movement in the hearts of individuals. It's one of the dominant themes in the New Testament. Thank God for what he's doing evangelistically with his word going out into the world. We see the Apostle Paul do that all the time. 2 Corinthians 2:14, he says, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. I love that. Picture Christ out in front leading us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. How cool is that? So he says, I'm thankful to God through Christ, and he's leading us in triumphal procession, and through us, he's spreading the knowledge of Jesus everywhere. He says, it smells like a good smell to the ones that are believing it, and it smells like death to the ones that don't believe it. Give thanks for these kinds of things. The application is simple. We give thanks not just for material things, but for lasting, eternal, spiritual things. Right? And again, if you're tying your thanksgiving for good things to a specific time of day, and you're tying your thanksgiving for bad things to whenever you're in a bad mood, and you're tying your thanksgiving for big things to the big things when they happen and the prayers are answered, you give thanks, then in this case, tie your thanksgiving for God's work to your knowledge of God's work. When you read his word and you discover something about who God is and what God's doing, stop right then and give thanks. When you hear a message from Scripture that moves your heart and compels you to think more of God, about who he is and what he's doing, stop and give thanks. When you see God at work in someone's life to bring about change and growth, stop right there and give thanks for what God's doing in their life. We are to be a people thoroughly characterized by thanksgiving for the good things, for the bad things, for the big things, and for the eternal things. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these things. Father, thank you for your blessings in our lives, so many that we can't count them, Lord. Father, we thank you in the middle of trials that each one of us has, knowing that in them you have a plan and can be glorified. Father, we pray that you would make us more faithful to pray that we might give you honor and glory when it comes to pass, more faithful to observe your work in our lives and to return thanks, more aware of the eternal things that you're doing in the hearts and lives of people in our church and around the world, and diligent to give thanks. Father, we love you. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for his death on our behalf. It's in his name that we pray.